So I want you to know, and this is a story for a longer story for another time when we have more time, that I grew up in the Middle East among Muslim people. And I deeply appreciate the opportunity to know another religion almost as well as I know my own, the one that I eventually chose for myself. And I appreciate the opportunity to see the faith that I follow in the mirror of lives that are not like mine, in the mirror of eyes and lives of great respect, and to know what another tradition and people of another tradition see in Christianity. And one of the things that I know about being Christian comes from knowing Muslims and the Arab world. Somewhere in the American modern era, Christianity became not about what we do, but about what we believe. I believe that this is a product of being a majority culture. But Christianity then became a religion in which we are wrongly, I think, measured by correct theology, the right set of beliefs. But this, as you hear today from John's gospel, was not Jesus' intention. In its origins, in the mouth and the heart of Jesus, faith is not about belief the way we use the word in the 21st century. It's not about having to believe or accept certain difficult propositions, checking off the right boxes, say, in the creed, or about Jesus, or God, or the Bible. Religion is, as Karen Armstrong puts it, about doing things that change you. So Muslims are not expected to accept a complex creed, like we will say in a moment. Instead, they are required to perform certain ritual actions, such as the Hajj pilgrimage and the fast of Ramadan, which is just over, which are designed to change them from the inside out. They are to prostrate themselves in prayer several times a day as an act of surrender to God. They are commanded to give alms to those who are poor and more vulnerable among them as a way of cultivating a generous spirit that makes them want to give graciously and generously like God. In Islam, these repeated actions are intended not to buy God's favor, but to lead to personal transformation. And the point is that Islam is not a belief system, but a process, a way of living. The religious life makes people act in ways that are supposed to change them forever. And what about our faith? Our Christian faith has its own share of practices and rituals that shape our lives in the image of Christ. The word believe, as we hear it in scripture, is an action verb that has little to do with how we use it today. Even in our creed, the word believe comes from the Latin word credo, a word meaning to trust. So when you say the creed, you are saying, I trust in God the Father. I trust in Jesus Christ, the only Son. I trust in the Holy Spirit. To believe means to rest our hearts on, to be loyal to trust. And this is what we claim in our creed and what the older language of belief means. But at the beginning of the modern era in the West, a popular cultural religious movement came into vogue that defined belief as a set of intellectual assents, a checklist of correct ideas about God and Jesus, for instance. And at that point, belief became a tool of power and control. Do you believe the right things about God? Do you believe the right things about the Bible? Are you orthodox in your faith or revisionist? Are you an evangelical or a mainliner? This is our American heresy, that's my opinion, which has spread across the globe and changed the way we speak of and think of belief. Well, on this fifth Sunday of Easter, we return to the moments before the crucifixion, before everything changed for the disciples, to remember and remind ourselves of what is most important, of the substance of our action and process of faith. Jesus sees that his disciples are not going to understand what is about to happen to him. They will fight and resist and eventually run away. So looking ahead to what is about to occur, this is Jesus' last opportunity to communicate what he wants to say, what he needs them to hear. So instead of addressing them as his students, as he has until now, he says to them, little children, these are grown men, listen to me now. I'm getting ready to go to a place where you cannot come. So it's important that we have this time together, he says to them. This is a sacred space we have all been to. A final conversation with someone we love, who will not be with us much longer. We've all been there. A sacred moment that we remember for the rest of our lives with a kind of import that we look back on, that we go back to after the fact of a crisis or a departure or a death. These last words that we remember. When it's happening, we don't always know how we're going to need that last memory, the last thing they said to us that we hold on to. In the same way, though, we are meant to remember these words of Jesus as we think back on his life and its meaning for us, like the disciples. The disciples, those little children, those grown men, friends of his, will soon be bereft and searching for meaning and will think back to the last things he said to them. And Jesus knows this. So Jesus decides to get right to the point. Laying aside his usual way of speaking in parables and paradoxes, he simply decides to give them an order, a command. I give you a new commandment, he says, so simply, that you love one another. That's it. That's his last word. This is a command simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate. And it's also profound enough that most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly we comprehend it and put it into practice. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How embarrassing it is for many of us who call ourselves Christians to recall that Jesus wanted to make it easy for us by having to focus on this one thing. But we found so many other ways to identify true believers, and we often have a hard time putting this one little commandment into practice, even in our own families. Jesus doesn't talk with them about the importance of the Bible or a carefully constructed creed. The New Testament wouldn't be written for another 2 to 4 decades after Jesus' death, and the Nicene Creed that we use in worship today would be hammered out in combative theological conversation over the next 350 years. The Bible and the creed would become terribly important to human beings over the years, while the one thing most important to Jesus would be lost as Christians wrestled with each other for power and orthodoxy, right thinking and believing, correct theology. And the command to love would be lost in that scuffle to define truth. But Jesus says, love is everything. Jesus wanted us to know that although people would fight wars over who had the correct belief, this was not Jesus' primary concern. Jesus' way was the way of little children, not the way of learned theologians or intelligent preachers. Little children, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. The commandment is not about what you believe, it's about how you live. The tradition of Jesus, Judaism, also commands love. In Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The difference here is in the depth of that love and how it shows up. Jesus loved us far more than he loved himself. This was the motivation of his sacrifice and life, his bitter death for us. It was something new in his tradition to go as far as death, to new life, to hell and back, as a way of loving another. Love is not new, but the command to demonstrate our commitment to Jesus Christ is new. It's always new. Every single day, this command to love others in a deeper, better, and more generous way than we did before, than we did yesterday, than we knew how to do. The commandment to love draws us ever forward to learn more of loving, to make it visible, not just as a feeling, but as an action, as rituals that change our hearts and minds every single day and mold them to be more like Christ. If we love each other, and there's no limit to who is that each other, then we show our faithfulness to God and to Jesus. It is in the doing of this love that we show our love for Jesus and that we are changed from the inside out. Love is a practice. Not a static belief, but something we do and keep doing and keep learning and keep practicing. It is an ever-widening process. And I appreciate the notion of practice that comes from Buddhism, which keeps our spirituality living, growing, deepening, and keeps it from being an idol of stone. So I ask you today, what keeps us from love, from a tenderness of heart, from the vulnerability of love as church members, as family, as a nation, or as a world? Maybe judging others, thinking that we are better than some, or we know better than some, or loving those who look like we do. And what does love look like today? Maybe it looks like listening, paying attention, and not walking away in disagreement. It looks like compassion, prayer, empathy that softens our hearts and draws us to others. It looks like generosity, giving what we have for others without asking anything in return. It looks like selfless acts that change our hearts from day to day. Love refuses to judge, seeks to understand, to honor, and to be present with one another. So the invitation is to turn again to Jesus, the lover, to learn of love, to receive his gift in us again today, to share it, to give it, to spread it, to commit again to it today, asking God to make us new, to change our lives until we become all love. Love is who we are and who we will become in Christ. And let it be so. Amen.
Amen.